do something. Let's do one of the weirdest things we've ever done in church. Give yourself a hand for getting through 2020. Would you do that? Just did it. Did it. Some of you facing hardship. Some of you facing political, personal, physical, medical challenges with your business, your employment, your health, and so on. But God is faithfully involved every day, helping us take the next step, helping us grow and change and depend on Him more and more. I'm confident that is what He is doing. So, new year, new series. My name is Dan. If you're a guest with us here today, my name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as pastor here. I also get the joy and privilege of delivering the main message every Sunday. We do that out of the Bible, which we will do again today here with our new series for a new year. And this series is kind of an instructional series. It's a how-to. And the idea is to help you learn how to do something, how to make better decisions, and also how to take bolder action. The title of the series is called Just Do Something. Just do something. Now, theme-wise, it's going to be about discerning and doing the will of God. I remember facing this will of God topic. Probably the first time I remember facing this topic was graduating from high school and trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? And I remember believing that even though I didn't know exactly what I wanted to do, I wanted to kind of do something to make a difference in people's life on behalf of God. And the range of things that I was open to was pretty dramatic. And I remember, I just want to serve God, help people. And people would very innocently and lovingly in a caring way ask me, so what are you going to do next after you graduate? And it didn't seem to be a satisfying answer to say, I don't know, I just want to serve God and help people. But where are you going to go to school? I kind of remember thinking, I don't know exactly. What are you going to major in? I don't really know exactly. And I really felt like I was missing something. I felt like as an 18-year-old kid, I ought to know what God had for me as a next step. Then a couple years later, I was dating my soon-to-be one-day wife. Raquel and I were dating, and I remember thinking about marriage and thinking that if somehow God has one person on the planet that I am designed to marry, that I am designed to spend my life with, I sure hope it's the one that I'm dating and engaged to. I hope that I have, and here I am, 18 years old trying to figure out what I'm going to do the rest of my life. 20 years old trying to figure out who I'm going to marry and spend the rest of my life with. And I certainly was feeling the stress of not knowing exactly what God's specific plan was for me. I found, much like a lot of us, that we face this crisis in our lives over certain periods of time. And I'm assuming that some of you are facing this crisis, this will of God crisis coming up here on 2021. What is the will of God for me, my family, my career, my spouse? Should I sell the business, change careers? Should I move south finally? That was the most reaction I've gotten in weeks from you people. Should I accept the new job offer? Should I accept the promotion? Should I seek the promotion? Should I enroll in that program that I've thought about enrolling in? Should I put my child back in school, pull them out of school? Should I start my own school? Should I ditch the 2020 boyfriend or girlfriend for a fresh start in 2021? Some people I know are battling through, should I ditch the abusive marriage that I'm in and finally starting to see clearly what I'm facing? Should I downsize and retire? Should I spend all of my kids' inheritance before I go away forever? I mean, there's some specifics, and I may not have mentioned them, but you know what they are. You know what your specifics are. You know what decision you're looking at. You know whether it's a medical decision, a personal business decision, a family decision, or a relationship decision. You know what they are. But here's what I want to propose to you today, that we have in the church family, no matter how long you've been a Christian, a crisis, and it's related to the will of God. A crisis. And specifically, it has to do with the way that we search for the will of God. The search for the will of God has led to what I believe is an epidemic. What's the epidemic? It's not viral, it's not infectious, it's not physical. Listen, here's what it is. It's an epidemic of indecision. It's an epidemic of inaction. And ultimately, an epidemic of instability in our Christian lives. Why? It's related to this, the search for the will of God. The search for the specific next step. How many of you love that scripture? I hope everybody does. The Lord orders your steps, right? Don't you love that? Here's what I picture, that I'm about to make a step, but God specifically gives me an exact step to make, and I go, oh, thank you, Jesus, he's at work. Next step. Oh, God, where are you? Come on, let me know, right? I love the scripture. Not sure we can connect it to this. The exact specific search for the will of God. So because there's a crisis in how we understand the will of God and the way that we kind of pursue it, it leads to people who are struggling with a life of indecision, inaction, and instability. More people are growing up far more slowly than ever. Did you know that there was a generation before us and even before you who are in this room who did all the major things in life before they were 25 years old? They just did it. It's like Nike's slogan, just move their heart, and they just do it. Get married, move into buy a house, take the big career job, have babies, start a family, and then celebrate your 25th birthday. Now there's a generation of indecision, instability, and inaction, and some of it has to do with specifically people trying to wisely discern what does God want me to do next. And because of that, 21st century Christianity is witnessing a crippling inability to decide who I marry, where I go to school, when do I leave home, where do I live, should I start my career or train for my career, should I have children, what age will I retire to maximize my Social Security benefit? How many of you are already thinking about that and you're not even 40 yet? Me too. And I decided the number is 50. A few more months. Should I have the surgery, should I put the surgery off? We are increasingly putting off decisions, trying to find exactly what we are supposed to do specifically, so we're putting it off until later on in the decade of our life. This is not it's not something that I'm hoping that anybody feels bad about or feels guilty about. There's so many reasons. Some people say, well, that's because this generation is lazy and lost. Well, that may be true of some people. I'm not sure it's any more than any other generation. But there's a lot of reasons that this happens. There's a lot of reasons people get stuck in their life. And they're legitimate reasons that people haven't made major decisions in the current phase of life that they're in. One of the reasons is because we're overwhelmed with overchoice. Absolutely shocked at how many choices there are. I'm not a quick decision maker. Any of you quick decision makers, where are you? If you didn't raise your hand already, don't raise it, because you took too long. You took too long. Some people, boom, 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 decisions are made. Here's what I noticed. This all started to come to a head. The first time I noticed this in a very unspiritual way was at Moe's. We used to go to Moe Monday when it was $5 for all you can eat, chips, all you can drink. And the freestyle Coke machines arrived. You remember those freestyle Coke machines when they first arrived? I was like, sweet Jesus, this is the will of God. In every single Moe's. And here's what I remember. I had to get in line at Moe Monday and wait until they made my burrito cash out and then get in another line at the Coke machine. JV, you remember this? Standing, we had 10 people to get a burrito and then stand in a 10-person line with an empty cup. And you know what people were doing? some of them were trying to figure out the technology, even though it was just a tap screen, right? But the rest of everybody, you know what everybody else was doing? Trying to decide. Because you can have every brand of every single soda and non-carbonated drink that Coke made, and you can put cherry in it, vanilla in it, cherry vanilla in it, you could put peach in it, you could put orange in it, I mean, on and on and on. And if you just tapped around, what if you picked a soda flavor, and then you realize after you picked the soda flavor, it wasn't the one that you could have had. Here's an idea, just go back, but you can't. You know why? Because you got to get back in line. And here's what happened. It occurred to me right then, and I remembered it this week. Just the smallest piece of a Monday would come completely locked down, waiting to just try to decide what kind of soda I want with my massive burrito and my limitless basket of chips. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this on a lifetime scale. Think of the decisions we face that are permanent. They're not temporary. You can't do over. You can't get back in line and start again and say, you know what, I like the cherry Coke this time, but I'm going to add some vanilla the next time. It's not how it works. You're moving, accepting the job, starting a family, agreeing to the surgery or not. All of this stuff that really matters, and it matters for a really long time. Some people, when they look at all the choices that are out there, and the choices have to do with, am I going to go to college or am I going to do online learning? Am I going to move out of state or am I going to stay here in this lovely town? We can go to college anywhere. We can move. I know people for the first time in my life this decade who just decided they didn't want to live in this country anymore and move to another continent. This is where we're at, and we have these choices. And so it's possible that it's over choice that's bringing people to a very, very heart-wrenching dilemma. It's not always because people are lazy and lost. Over choice. I can't stand when a fast food restaurant starts adding stuff to their menu, and now I got to figure out if I'm going to leave my go-to item. In life, when we start realizing and discovering through the connectivity of our world more choices, some of us don't see it as a benefit to our lives. Some of us see it as a painful paralysis. And here's what we end up doing. We end up kind of meandering around. We kind of live this life of meandering spirituality. Well, really, what we're doing is desperately trying to discern God's will before we take the plunge on minor decisions, but also on major decisions. Searching for the will of God becomes, listen to this, searching for the will of God becomes a key factor in enabling us or making excuses for doing nothing, making no decision. Staying where we're at, locking down. And some of it's fear. Some of it's just trying to get it exactly right. But here's what ends up happening. We end up kind of meandering around in life. What does that mean? We have a problem in the Christian community of just kind of tinkering around with things, tinkering around with churches, tinkering around with preachers, tinkering around with doctrines, tinkering around with serving, tinkering around with volunteering, tinkering around with devotions and doctrines. And eventually what we've discovered is that by paralysis of analysis, we don't really dig in and dive into anything. It's a lot of desperate and painstaking seeking out what exactly God wants us to do. So, question, why is this? Why is this? What can we do about it? The reason why this is it's here. It's an unhelpful and unbiblical definition of what God's will is. I really believe this. I really believe that because our definition of God's will is unhelpful and unbiblical, that we end up meandering around and tinkering around in paralysis by analysis and indecision. If you've ever relied on a fleece or a sign or any kind of superstition to make decisions, this might be a good example of what I'm referring to. Some of you know about fleeces. If you've been around the church a long time, in the Old Testament, there's this story where God was put to the test, and he was put to the test by having someone put a fleece out, and that in the morning, God was going to answer the question and give direction based on whether or not that fleece was saturated with morning dew, moisture, or if it was dry. And every morning, that fleece could be checked to see what God wanted you to do. So some of us rely on fleeces or rely on signs from God. I hear this all the time. Or we end up just kind of knitting some superstitions together, and we imagine or we believe or we feel that God has defined a specific path for us to follow, or that he has a secret plan and he's just waiting for us to kind of crack the code so that he can reveal it to us. And he's really only revealing it to people who are really serious, who are really committed, who are really devoted, the people who are most determined to crack the code as God gives them direction for the very next step. So we need clarity on how to make better decisions and take bolder action. This is what this series is all about. We need clarity on how to do that. We need clarity because we've missed this particular truth. I believe this is true. We've missed this truth that God doesn't, he does not, and certainly he doesn't promise to tell us what to do every moment. I've heard people, this is an extreme example, but I've heard people say, when I opened that refrigerator door, I just felt like the Lord lead me to, and I always think to myself, that has got to be such a crisis way to live, right? I know when I'm looking into my refrigerator, the last thing on my mind is anything God wants for me, ever. That's a crisis way to live. I mean, can you imagine that you can't open the fridge? You can't get up, put your pants on, put the key in the car and just start driving as you normally do without thinking that God has some specific defined step that we need to take. He doesn't ever promise to tell us what to do every moment of our lives. He also doesn't tell us or promise that he's going to tell us exactly how and what big decision to make when we're facing big decisions in our lives. In fact, God has already told us what his will and what his plan is. I'm not going to shock you here because it's not that thrilling. Here's what he said: love me with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Listen and obey my word. Love people. Lead people to the with winsomeness to the good news of the gospel. Be more like Jesus, because that's why he has saved you. He saved you to sanctify you. I just described to you what God's will is in about 0 seconds right there. You know what God's will is, right? So that's what he's told us to do. And as long as we're doing those things, we can be confident that God's working out the details. Jesus explained that there's a way in which we're expected to make these life decisions. He answers this question: how are we expected to serve God in the many life decisions we face, right? So if that's the will of God, what about life decisions? What about the specifics? How are we supposed to go about discerning and deciding? Well, Jesus explains it to his disciples. He kind of gives us an approach. How do we approach getting the things that we need from God? Here he's describing to the disciples the daily life stuff. How do you approach receiving from God the daily life stuff? And over here in Matthew, Jesus is recorded by Matthew in the gospel that Matthew wrote. Jesus is recorded saying this: seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything he need. I want you to see these highlights. Seek kingdom above all else. Seek means to look for or desire, have a desire for, to kind of crave or try to obtain or try to get it for yourself. And then you've got this phrase, I love this. If you're taking notes, you'll find those notes on our app. You can write this in there: above all else. And now this is the proper attitude. See, above all else is priority, right? So when you think of a list, right, think of a list of priorities. Above all else means on the top of the list of valuable, important priorities in your life. Prioritize God's kingdom Where does God's kingdom fall in the list? Above all else is God's kingdom. And then what happens after that? And then God gives you everything you need. Right? So, why is this important? What is Jesus teaching his disciples about? He's teaching Jesus about their daily life. He's teaching his disciples about their daily needs and decisions. And here's what he says. We should always seek God's priorities instead of his path. And this is so vital. Try to take this in if you could. There are priorities that are separate from a path. And what Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of God, living a daily life belonging to me as my disciple, is about your priorities. It's not about following a specific path. And this is so vital for us. God asks not that we seek his direction. Rather, we seek his kingdom. We seek his righteousness, who is Christ. We trust him for the details of our life. And we're going to talk about this later in the series, God's different kinds of wills that we can trust him for. But isn't it true? It seems more spiritual to say, I've been kind of waiting on God and he directed me. Right? He spoke to me. He led me. He caused me. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that sure does sound more spiritual than saying, I'm just kind of prioritizing God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then, whatever. Doesn't sound very spiritual. By the way, you should know that's how I ended up here, in general, if that explains anything. It seems more spiritual to say, I'm seeking God's path. I'm seeking his direction. I'm waiting for him to lead me. And again, we're flowing with the Spirit in life, and he does lead us places, but in terms of what to do next, this is a recipe for confusion. It's a recipe for inability and indecision and certainly instability in our lives. The biblical approach is summarized in this principle, and this will help us get out of Tinkertown. This will help us stop, get off the path to nowhere where we're just meandering around, and this will help us make better decisions and take bolder action as we use the wisdom and discernment that God has gifted us with. Listen to this. God's gifted you with wisdom and discernment. Some people have a special gift of wisdom and a special gift of discernment, but all of us have a sharp brain and perceptive intuition, and God has given us the ability to make these decisions on our own, and those things will help us get moving and get going. So here's a preview. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the three wills of God, and here's a preview. There's a will of a decree. There's a will of direction, and there's a will of desire. Now, the will of direction is what we're talking about here today, and the will of direction, I want to run this by you today, and I think you can kind of feel this out as we're going along here. The will of direction is really, it's an illusion. That's what I'm hoping your takeaway is today. It's an illusion. The will of God's path, his specific direction, the assumption that I can know in advance. And that knowing what that path is, what that direction, will guide my life choices. And I would love, if you're a graduate here today, you're 18 years old, and you're getting ready to take off and start the next phase of your life, I would love, I mean, I hope your parents are kind of in agreement with me on this, and if not, ignore what I'm about to say. But I'd love to take the actual heavy weight off your shoulders that you somehow believe that this month or this season or this year, you have got to decide and discover what the exact specific plan and steps that you have to make, and that if you don't get it right, you could possibly ruin your entire life. Do you know the average person changes careers? I think this is the latest. I read this a while back, but I'm pretty sure this is still the same. The average person, well, let's have fun. How many of you know the answer to this question? How many careers does the average person choose or end up in their life? How many of you would say it's five or below? Five or below, raise your hand. How many of you think it's over five, even though that sounds like a... It's seven. The average person has seven careers. I'm like six behind. I'm running out of time. That's a lot of change, right? So if you're young and you're graduating, most people are kind of going with the flow a little bit. You know, make some wise decisions with wise counsel from your parents, loved ones, people who you trust. And then be careful. You don't get bogged down believing in this illusion that there's a specific next step, a specific direction. We should always seek God's priorities instead of his path. Here, so we think of God's will as a will of direction, right? It's a specific path in a maze that God has laid out for us, and we've got to follow it. There's an impression that God has a single plan or a secret path or a secret plan and a single plan, and he hides it from us, and he expects us to kind of find it. And then when we do, it's like cracking open a fortune cookie, and we see it, and we're like, this means something profound. I'm not exactly sure what. It's not what God's will is. It's not how God reveals things to us and speaks to us, that we've got some secret code or secret plan and we've got to crack it open, and then we obsess over God's direction, obsess over his will, eventually getting frustrated for God that he's not showing us what he wants us to do, and then we find ourselves disillusioned and disappointed. Might even find ourselves to trust God because we feel like he's kind of doing this sneaky hide-and-seek thing with us and with our lives that we're taking serious. Why isn't he taking it serious? Why is he hiding things from us? Certainly leading to lots of anxiety. So why do we adopt this approach? Why would we adopt this approach? And if you've grown up in the church family and you've always kind of believed in the will of direction, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that as we kind of dig into this, we might discover some things needed to be edited, adjusted, or grown, or changed in the way that we view it. But why do we adopt this will of direction approach? I mean, there's a number of factors. On a positive note, we want to do what God wants us to do, right? Nothing wrong with that. God wants me to do something. I want to know what it is. Tell me what it is. And some people are born right to the core in their bones are rule followers, and if God's got some specifics, sign me up for it. Then I know where I stand. I know what I'm doing, and I have a fear of getting it wrong. And on a negative aspect, it's possible that we just want too much. Our expectations are too high. We want things, and we want God to kind of show us how we're going to get them, and sometimes it isn't God who wants us to have those things. We want those things. We're seeking in this life right now perfect fulfillment. So how are we to decide when picking one thing? This is why I get locked in. So here's a little bit of insight into the way I approach things. The reason why I'm standing at that freestyle Coke machine so long, it's not because of the choice that I am going to make. It's for fear that I have to decide not to choose everything else that could be life-changing. I mean, have you tried orange vanilla Coke Zero? I mean, OMG. Could change your life, right? So in a larger scale, some of us choose the will of direction because we're afraid that if we don't do exactly what God wants us to do, that we're somehow going to miss out on all the other things that we could have done or could have enjoyed or could have received for him. So making one decision cuts off all the other possibilities, and some people can't stand the thought of that, for sure. So sometimes we're also just afraid. We're afraid that we're going to walk into the unknown. We're afraid that whatever we decide is going to kind of cause some unwanted, undesirable consequences in our life, and we just don't want to face it. I don't want to face the unknown. I don't want to face uncertainty. I don't want to face consequences. So we just don't make any decisions. What do? We wait back. God show us exactly what to do, and then we meander around, tinker around, and we've got indecision. We have some inability, and we certainly have instability in our life. So today, to seek God, to seek his priorities over all else, it means that we get to stop a few things. I love this. As your pastor and someone who's trying to inspire you today by understanding God better, I love that I get to tell you today that you shouldn't necessarily be doing something, but I love to be able to tell you that you can stop doing some things based on this, right? Stop doing some things. We may have the best intentions, trying to discern God's will, but you can stop over-spiritualizing most of our daily life decisions. We can stop over-spiritualizing, putting ourselves through the misery of over-spiritualizing some very, very high-impact decisions, or we can stop our misdirected piety, that makes following God more messy. It makes following God more mysterious. It makes following God more superstitious than it was meant to be. How do we do that? We just stop over-spiritualizing. We can also stop over-expecting. Consider that we may have difficulty discovering God's plan for our life because he doesn't really intend to tell us what it is. So maybe we're wrong to expect that God is trying to get through to us and tell us what to do next. Maybe it's possible. And we can stop over-expecting that he is just trying to tell us if we would just kind of find a way to tune in to the specific daily things in life. Also, we can stop worrying. Anyone want to sign up for that in 2021? Stop worrying. We aren't expected to hit the perfect center of God's perfect will. Imagine that. We're not expected to hit the perfect middle of the perfect center of God's perfect will. We're not expected to do that. And that means that we can stop worrying that we're missing it. We can stop worrying that we're getting it wrong, that we're off in the guardrail, in the gutter here, and God wants us on the highway of his will. Instead, we can trust that he's taking care of the details as you and I devote ourselves to prioritizing his kingdom. We can do something to seek his kingdom, take action to seek his kingdom, and then let him provide all of the things that we need. And that's how Jesus goes on to explain this to his disciples. He goes on to say, and look, if you prioritize his kingdom and his righteousness, the beauty and righteousness of Jesus, if that's your priority, kingdom principles and the righteousness of Jesus, then you can be sure the Father is going to feed you and clothe you and provide work for you and is going to make your life and help your life be productive. If you're a Christian and you have any decisions to make, I'm hoping, I'm praying that this series and this principle today, priorities over path, will help you. I'm praying, I'm hopeful, I'm trusting, I'm believing it's going to help you make better decisions, take bolder action in your personal life. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that you'll be in God's will. Just get out there and do something in that big path of God's kingdom. It's there for you to do.